Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, September 25th, by Tom Job.
We've been talking on Sunday morning just about Jesus, like as our teacher, what Jesus taught about like loads of subjects. And this morning, I was thinking, what if we looked at what Jesus taught about money and how we're supposed to think about money? So I have been learning like a ton this week. In just thinking about it, I've learned a ton about money. You can fold like a dollar bill apparently 8,000 times before it will tear, which is, I thought, amazing. If you took, if you stack $1 million, like $1 bills, that it would be, if you stack $1 bills a mile high, it would be $14 million, $1 bills a mile high. And if you had $1 million $1 bills, they would weigh 2,040 pounds. And Monopoly has $15,140 in it. A box of Monopoly. And like the dollar bill is amazing, like because there's this eagle that has, is holding this olive branch that has like 13, they're like fixated on 13. So like 13 leaves and 13 berries. And there's 13 vertical stripes in this shield. And E Pluribus Unum has 13 letters in it. And the person who has appeared on more money than in world history is, anybody know? Queen Elizabeth II. On 30 different currencies in the world. And if you, there is a, on the $20 bill, a picture of the White House with an elm tree on it that in 2006 fell down. So there you go. But it's still on the dollar. And if you put pennies in your yard, you will not get slugs. So I've just been, I'm learning all kinds of stuff about, just about money. But, so here's the thing that I have been doing myself personally is, because there's a place where Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So I thought, okay, so I do love Jesus, but I want to love him more. So I've been thinking, I'm taking a personal inventory of all of the commands of Jesus, because I thought even about money, it would be good to know, like, what does he say you're specifically supposed to do about it? So, but like all of the commands of Jesus that he gives to us, starting in Matthew, and I'm right now in Luke chapter 2, and I'm writing them all down. And I don't mean like the, like if he gives a like an order to one individual person in one situation, I'm not including those. Like for example, on Palm Sunday, he told his disciples, go into the city, you'll see a donkey, untie it, bring the donkey to me. So I'm not including anything like that because I couldn't actually do that. I have had situations though in like my ancient past where just in dealing with difficult situations and difficult people, and I just had to turn it over to the Lord. And I did feel that maybe in some way he was telling me, just bring the donkey to me. But it's like, okay, I'm just letting you have it. But you know, like one time there was a paralytic and Jesus said, get up and walk. Or one time to a little girl who was dead and Jesus said, little girl, wake up. And so I'm not talking about commands like that, although you may want to use those, both of those, with your children as you're getting them ready for school. Get up and walk. Little girl, wake up. Wake up. But I'm thinking more in terms of, so what I'm looking for is commands, whatever you call it, commandments, orders of our Master Jesus that he gives, that you understand that these are for all people who follow him in all places over all of time. And it's pretty surprising to me, there's not a lot of them. Like in Matthew, there's a cluster in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and just where you understand he's just telling us what to do. And then when you do them, I've been just focusing on a couple of them, trying to really do them. And it's so amazing. Like, there's one where Jesus said in chapter 6, he said, don't judge anyone. Don't judge anyone. And don't look at a speck in other people's eye when you have, like, you know, a telephone pole coming out of your eye. So I've been trying to do that. And just like not have any negative thought about anybody, or don't say anything negative or critical about anybody in your home, anybody on TV, anybody on the Vols, or anybody, just anybody anywhere. And you realize how good it is for you to do that. I've been doing a lot of research on, for myself, on shame, reading psychiatrists and sociologists on the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is, I've done something bad. Shame is, I'm a bad person. I'm not worthy of being loved. I'm unacceptable. I'm unwanted. I'm unlovable. I'm unwantable. That kind of feeling and how pervasive it is. And the psychiatrist said, shamed people shame people. It's how we process it. The way people process their own personal shame is by constantly criticizing other people, and it's how you know that they're dealing with shame. So you need to deal with why you feel the shame. But people think that criticizing other people helps them to get rid of their own person and process their own personal shame, but it just aggravates it. And so if you just work on stopping criticizing anyone about anything, like Jesus said, don't criticize anyone about anything, and you just feel better. You feel better about yourself. And like there's a place where Jesus said, he said, don't give any thought for tomorrow in chapter 6. Only think about today. And I've been working on that one. It's unbelievable. Like somebody asked me, well, if this keeps happening, what do you think that's going to mean like in the future? And I told him, I don't know. I don't care. I'm not thinking about that. I'm only thinking about today. And they're like, I guess you're right. But then after Matthew chapter 7, there's not another one of those kind of commands of Jesus until you get to chapter 11, where Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I'm thinking about like money. It would be great if there were places where Jesus just said to all of his followers, this is what you should do with your money. Like there's one person, he told him, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor and come and follow me. So sell everything. But he's not saying that to me. Like, that was just to one person. There have been people who have taken that literally. There was a guy in Italy who lived in Assisi, Italy, and his name was Giovanni Bernardoni, and he had a son named Francesco who was captured in a war with Perugia and was in a prison for a year. And he said Jesus appeared to him and told him, his dad was like super rich, and he said Jesus appeared to him and told him to sell everything and just to live a life of poverty the rest of his life. So when he got out of prison, he started giving away his dad's like textiles and stuff, and his dad didn't like it because he thought that's my stuff, it's not your stuff. So he got him up on charges before the bishop. And the bishop said, you need to give your dad back everything that belongs to him and stop giving it away. So he said, okay. And he stripped naked right there. And he walked out naked out of his trial. And he started an order, St. Francis of Assisi. That's not for, there was a guy named C.T. Studd. in England who was, well, he was super rich. His dad had made all of his money in India, and his dad accepted Jesus listening to Dwight Moody. And then, and CT accepted Jesus, but he was a professional cricket star. And then he quit his professional career to be a missionary with Hudson Taylor in China. It would be like if Seth Curry or Cam Newton or Mike Trout just quit and gave away all of his money. And he was a missionary in China and in India and in Africa until he died at about 110. But he told his daughter when he was dying, "I wish I had something to leave you, but I gave it all to Jesus a long time ago." But I don't think that, like, when Jesus told one young man, "Sell everything and give it to the poor," he's not saying that to me. Like, that was just to one person. On the other hand, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give up everything you own and be my disciple. On the other hand, I remember Harry Truman said, before I die, I would like to meet a one-handed politician, because it's always this, but on the other hand, Jesus said, you have to give up everything you own. But on the other hand, like when he borrowed that donkey, he told his disciples to go into the city, there'll be a donkey, and tell the people there, the master needs this donkey. And they're kind of like, we didn't know Jesus had disciples that we didn't know. I mean, we thought we knew everybody. Who are these people? But Jesus said, if they stop you, say the master needs the donkey, and he will bring it back. So apparently, they still kept their donkey, and they were disciples of Jesus. Like, Peter had a house. When he decided to follow Jesus full time, he brought Jesus to his home because his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed her. And then, 2.5 years later, when Peter and John went to the tomb because they had heard that Jesus' body wasn't there, and they went into it, and then Peter went back to his own house. So he was a follower of Jesus. And to be a follower of Jesus, you have to give up everything you have, but he still had a house. Like, there's a place in John chapter 21 when Peter and the disciples they knew Jesus was risen from the dead. And one time when Jesus called Peter to be his full-time disciple, Peter had let Jesus preach from his boat. And it was awesome. But then when they went to the Sea of Galilee and waited for Jesus, who was risen from the dead, it said they were fishing because they were waiting, and they were in the boat. So he got to keep his boat. It doesn't mean you have to give up everything. It just, maybe it's that thing where you can have stuff, but it just can't have you. You know what I mean? And maybe it's that's the kind of thing that he meant. But sometimes I think it would have been great if Jesus had just given us straight up, here's my orders about your money. Give away 10% of your money to the kingdom of God, then 10% you need to invest it. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? The one who knows all things and who knows what the future holds and who is Lord of everything, telling you where to invest your money. That would be great. You know what I mean? But there isn't anything like that where Jesus said to all of us, do this with your money. It's not even really in the New, well, it's not in the New Testament anywhere about how much money you're supposed to give away. The only thing that the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, is that people who love Jesus, Paul said, let everybody give away out of your money whatever you want. Whatever, it's between you and the Lord. It's not anybody's business but yours and God's. And it should never be under any kind of pressure. But if you're generous, God will be generous with you. That's why at Triple C, just for people who are new, we never pass a plate. You'll never be asked for money. You'll never be asked to sign a pledge card. And all we have is a box in the back, and that's it. And nobody knows who gives what here. I mean, there's a treasurer, and I mean, they have to take care of that stuff, and they know, but they promise to forget as soon as they can. The only people I know how much money they give is how much money Tina and I give. That's the only people I know, because it's not supposed to be under any kind of pressure. And it's just between you and the Lord. And then as far as our church, all we do is pray that God will take care of our needs. And we've never not met our budget in 20 years. But so that's the way it's kind of like money. When Jesus taught about money, instead of just telling us what to do, it's kind of like he said, hey, here is money. What are you going to do with it? And what you do with your money and how you, between you and the Lord, but what you do with the money that you have, it will tell you a lot. It will tell you a lot about your own heart and what you believe. It's kind of like Michael Scott, like in The Office, where he just said, I love Christmas and office Christmas parties, because when you buy someone a gift, you're basically telling them, I love you this amount of dollars worth. And it's kind of, and it's like, I believe certain things about God, this amount of dollars worth. I mean, it's kind of like that. So this morning we read a story. I mean, the guys read to us a story that came from Matthew chapter 25. And Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is a place in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus was talking about the end of the world. And it was kind of an unforeseen end of the world that they didn't expect, because like they expected from their understanding of the Old Testament that the world, the Messiah was going to come from heaven and take over the world and make it amazing, and heaven would come down to earth, and this would become the place that it was always supposed to be, but never has been. And what they found out was that actually the Old Testament taught them that the Messiah was going to come down from heaven, and he was going to pay for us and suffer for all of our wrong, be killed, buried, rise from the dead, go back into heaven, and then there would be an undetermined amount of time, and then he will come back, and then when it gets like really, really terrible and the world will get worse and worse, then the Messiah will come back and take over this hateful, mean, cruel old world, and in an instant he will make it into what he always intended it to be, just heaven on earth. And we live in that period of time between Jesus going back up to heaven and coming back again. So we're just kind of waiting, and we're waiting for him to come. And so the question that they had is, what do we do while we wait? While we're living down here and we're waiting on you to come and make this heaven on earth and make this the kingdom of God, what are we supposed to do? And so he told them three stories. And one of them was about a master who had a lot of money, and he had some servants. The word is really slaves. They were his slaves. And it says that he was going to go away. When Luke tells it, he said he went away to be appointed king. And before he went, he gave to three people three quantities of money. Like in the Greek language, it's called a talanta. It's a talent. But that was just a large amount of money. Like a talent, biblical scholars said, a talent was about worth what one person who was getting like minimum wage, what they would make in 20 years. So it's a lot. And it was kind of their banking system because they would take like one talent, that much money, and they would make it into a coin that weighed like about 38 pounds, like a stone coin or like 38 to 57 pounds. So nobody's going to really steal it. I mean, it takes like two captains of the football team to flip it to see who gets to kick off. You know what I mean? Like you put two of those in your pants pocket and your pants fall down. You know, it's just like, but to one, he gave five of those, and to another, he gave two, and to another, he gave one. And he said, make a profit with this while I'm gone, or work this while I'm gone. And the first one said, when his master went away, this is awesome. The master is gone. I'm calling all my friends. We're having like this massive party. It's going to be amazing. No, that's not what he said. And the second one said, he got five. I only got two. I'm going to use one of these talents to get me a lawyer and figure out. That's not what he said. But and they put it to work. And then when their master, who was made king, came back, he called them. And the ones who made the money work, they said, look, I earned five. You gave me five, I earned five. And the master said, well done. The Greek word is just the word, it's the word well. Awesome. That was awesome. And he said, enter into the kingdom of joy. And to the second one, the same thing. To the third one, it was another story. That's what we're supposed to do. Like while we're waiting for Jesus, our King, to come and take us home and make this world what it always should have been, but never has been. So, that's it. But basically what he's saying is that the way we handle our money, like what we do with it, he doesn't really tell us what to do with it. But the way you live like your money life, it tells you what you believe. It's kind of your confession of faith. This is, if I were to really try to determine what I actually do believe about certain things, the best place to look is like my bank thing and how I spend money and what I do with the money I have. And it will tell me, the way I spend my money will tell me three things that I believe. Actually, three things. Whether or not I don't believe, three things. And the first one is, if I look at my money and it will tell me and how I spend it and what I do with it and how I save it and all that stuff, just me and my money, it will tell me whether or not I believe that this world is not my home. I do not believe that this is my home. I don't believe that the society I live in, I don't believe this is it. And if I really, really don't believe this is it, I'm not going to use my money to try to make my life the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what I mean? Like, I'm not trying to make this it because this isn't it. And it'll never do it for me, by the way. And no matter how much I spend, it will never make me feel like this is the joy of heaven itself. And I know in my heart that I can't keep this. I can't keep what I have. I'm not staying here. I remember one time John Wesley, who was an amazing person, who made $1 million a year. in the 1700s through the sale of his sermons, and he kept the equivalent of $29,000 for himself and gave all the rest of it away. And this guy was showing him his estate, took the whole day to ride around his estate. And he said, "What do you think of it?" And he said, "I think you're going to have a hard time leaving this." You know, somebody asked, when John D. Rockefeller died, how much did he leave? And they said, all of it. Like, he left all of it. And I know that in my heart, that I can't keep it. And I'm not spending my money to make this heaven for me, because I'm going to be leaving here. And besides that, my heart is, from the moment I accepted Jesus, I didn't fully realize it then, I feel it more now. My heart was tuned to another place. I knew in my heart, all of the sudden, I'm just a pilgrim here. I am dreaming of a place that I've never been. But when I get there, I am going to say, I'm finally home. This is the place I've always wanted to be my entire life. And I know this is not it. I remember one of the people that I love, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury, Anthony Ashley, the Earl of Shaftesbury. He was talking to a young man who was one of the greatest people that ever lived and loved Jesus so much. He was super rich and he was a member of parliament, but he loved Jesus. And he was talking to a young man who was like in one of those families, like Lord Grantham, you know, his dad was a member of parliament and all that. And he was asking him about his plans. You know, he was about 17. And he said, "Well, I hope to be appointed in Her Majesty's Royal Navy and get an appointment in the Navy and have a naval career." And then he said, "After that, what will you do?" He said, "Well, then after that, I'm hoping to do what you do. I want to be a member of parliament and be in parliament." And he said, "After that, what do you plan to do?" And he said, "Well, after that, I'll probably retire and take over my dad's estate and manage it, you know, do that. And after that, what?" "Well, I mean, after that, I'll retire. And after that, what?" "Well, after that, I'll be dead." And he said, "And after that, what?" He said, "I've never thought about that." And he said, "Until you know the answer to that question, you're not ready to answer any of those questions." What I do with my money, Jesus said, it will, you know, because those guys were investing that money because they were looking forward to the king coming back and entering into his kingdom. What I do with my money tells me whether or not I believe this world is not my home. I don't believe this is my home. And I also, how I use my money tells me whether or not I believe my money is not actually mine. The money that they had to invest, it was given to them by their master. I mean, it wasn't their money. I have come to discover that in believing in Jesus, not only is my money not mine, my time is not mine, my body is not mine. Nothing is mine. He has come to own it all. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely through his grace, by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." And the word redemption is a word that means to purchase something. The Greek word is the word ek, which means out of, and the word agorizomai, which means agora, meant the marketplace. Like when people have agoraphobia, it means they're afraid of open places. But in other words, redemption means I've been redeemed. I've been bought out of a marketplace. And the whole idea is I was a slave. And Jesus bought me for himself. And he bought me by his sufferings. I mean, like, so I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, looking for, you know, this inventory that I'm taking of all the orders and commands of Jesus. And I got to the point where Jesus began to suffer for us. And not only did he bear our guilt, but he bore our shame. Shamed people shame people. And I started to read Matthew's graphic detail of what people did to Jesus, like when they arrested him. And they began, and it was like they were doing everything they could to pour shame on him. They slapped him in the face. They spit in his face. They pulled his clothes over his head and punched him in the face. And they said, "Who did that? Who did that?" And then they took him to Pilate, and Pilate tortured Jesus almost to death. And then when he was done with that, and you could make the case that our Lord was even close to death after what he went through, those soldiers sat him on a box and they put a purple robe on him. And they put a crown on his head that pierced his head. And they got down on their knees and they worshiped him just to make fun of him. And then Matthew said they stood up after everything that he had gone through and they spit on him some more. And they took a stick that they had given him to be his royal scepter in making fun of him. And they began to hit him with it, hit him in the head with it after he'd already been tortured. Like, how much is enough? It's enough. But shamed people shame people. And Jesus was bearing not only our guilt, but also our shame. Because when he suffered in that way, and when he bled, and when he died, he was doing it for your guilt and my guilt. Guilt means I've done many bad things. Shame means I feel unacceptable. I feel unaccepted. I feel unwantable. I feel unlovable. But the reason Jesus bore my guilt was because he wanted to make me acceptable. And it was because he wanted me. And it was because he loved me. And when I trust in Jesus, and when you trusted in Jesus, not only are you declared forgiven, not only are you justified, declared righteous, you are declared acceptable. You are declared wantable because he wanted you. You are declared lovable. If it weren't for Jesus, I would have nothing but guilt and shame. But because of him, I'm learning I don't have either of them. And his love has won my heart. And he can have all of it. All my money is his. All my time is his. My body is his. Because love has made it his. What I do with my money tells me whether or not I believe this world is my home or not, whether or not I believe my money is actually mine or not, or whether I believe it's his. What I do with my money tells me whether or not I believe I'm the king or not. I believe he's the king. It says in Luke that the master went away to be appointed king. And Luke said, and some didn't want him to be the king, but he was made king, however. And after what he's done for me, I don't know how I can't feel in my heart. I don't know how you can't feel in my heart, your heart, how we can't feel in our hearts. You're my king. I love my king. And I love, like, his reign. There's a place where, you know, so they made, because he was their king, they made their money. They worked their money for the king that they loved. And there was one who didn't. There was one who, he didn't do it because he said, I believe you're hard. I believe you take advantage of us. I believe you're oppressing me. And the other one said, no, he's not. He's an amazing king. I believe he's amazing. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. The word what manner is a word that means from what, plus the word country. It comes from another country. I mean, it's exotic. It's out of this world. He is a king that is out of this world. His love is unbelievable. I remember a guy one time, he gave money, he gave blood for at Medic, you know, he used to give his blood at Medic, and they gave him a sticker, and the sticker said, be nice to me today. I gave blood for you. And he didn't really know what to do with it, but he had a crucifix on his wall at home that he would always look at as he left his house. And he said, that's where it goes. He stuck it right above the crucifix. And every time he left, it said, be nice to me today. I gave blood for you. You know, so the one who, like, he is my king. And I have this thing that says, look, like when the king came back and they had invested that money and the king called them. And it says in Greek, it's not in our English, but it says in Greek, look, like when you were a kid, look at dad, like when you learned how to juggle, look at dad. I remember in Charlie Brown one time, they said, look at Charlie Brown, and Linus said, look at Charlie Brown, and Lucy said, look at Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown was like, look it, but it's like, look it. When you learned how to juggle, look at dad. When you're riding your bike, look at dad. It's like when you're, it's like in Finding Nemo when Squirt, you know, goes out of the EAC, you know, and Marlin's like, what about, and he says, cut the engines, dude. Let's see how Squirt does flying solo. And then he comes back in and he said, did you see me, dad? Did you see me? That was totally righteous, Squirt. You're so awesome, dude. It's that thing. And at the end of my life, and at the end of the day, that's in my heart to want to say to my king, look it, did you see? And to hear him say, that was totally awesome. That was awesome. Lord, I do ask you that. That if we don't think about you that way, it's because we don't know how beautiful you are. Help us to see you and help us to go through the day. And right in the middle of the day, be thinking about this. You're watching me, aren't you, Dad? Look at Dad, look. And to hear you say, that was awesome. There's coming a day when that will be all that matters. Anna, it's really all that matters today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Sorrow, how the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I find rest. Under his wings, who from his love. Safely abide forever.